Can we stand? Begin to worship the Lord. Jesus, I love you and I glorify you. I praise you. I bless you, Lord. You are my Savior and you are deserving of every word of praise, every syllable of worship that I would pour forth from my spirit. And I glorify you right now, Jesus. I love you. I worship you. I praise your holy name. Jesus, I glorify you. I magnify you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We are in submission to your lordship for your glory and your will to be revealed and accomplished. We love you and we bless you. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I praise your holy name. And Father, we are here to receive from you. We are here to receive everything that you want us to receive today. We ask your blessings upon this session. We also ask, Father, that you would move in our midst by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that our lives are transformed. That, Father, we take another step deeper into your perfect plan and perfect will for our lives. We love you and we bless you. And, Father, by faith, we call ourselves changed by your power and your glory. Changed for all eternity, Father. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Not our will, but yours be done. In Jesus' wonderful name, praise God. Turn to somebody and say, you know what? You're looking pretty good today. And you may be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, today what we're going to do is kind of pick up from where we left off last night. We're going to review for just a few minutes and then go forward in this whole thing of, you know, our lives being changed and coming to the place of having the understanding of that change and the power of what that change can mean to us. Last night, we took a look in Genesis chapter 1, and we also looked over in Genesis chapter 2, and what we saw was the fact that God has a plan for all of humanity. That perfect plan, His perfect will, is revealed to us in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. It was never God's intention for that plan to change. It was never His intention for us to be altered from what He originally desired. However, because He has given man the ability to choose, Adam made the wrong choice. And because Adam made the wrong choice, that introduced sin into the world. Meaning, everything about God's creation was corrupted, not just by sin, but by the power of that sin and the death that entered in through sin. So everything now is in a constant state of corruption. And so here we are. We're the ones that suffer from this. However, over in Isaiah 55, God made the statement that His Word will not return void, that His Word is going to accomplish everything that He wants it to accomplish, no exception. And we look at ourselves and we think, well, how can that be done? Well, one of the ways that it is accomplished is by us coming in line with what God has said. In other words, when we find out what God has said about us, what He said in His Word, about His will and so forth, and we make a decision to line up with what He has said, that gives Him then the opportunity to work in us to accomplish His original plan, His will that He had determined for mankind. And we know that where He makes that statement in Isaiah 55:11 that His Word won't return void, it will prosper, accomplish everything He has said. We can look in Genesis 1 and 2 and we can see His original plan. Then we can go to the end of the Bible, the end of the book of Revelation, and we can see the accomplishment of that plan in its fullest. So we can see how that in between there are a lot of problems. However, at the beginning and at the end, everything is exactly the way God desires. Now, in between, we have the ability to live as best as possible according to God's original intent, knowing that these bodies, they are corrupted, knowing that we're still dealing with that aspect of corruption, but these bodies eventually are going to be made incorruptible, or they're going to be glorified, as Scripture refers to it. And that's going to be at the end when everything is said and done. But in between then, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we then receive from God a new spirit, a born-again spirit. We receive His life, we receive His nature. And once we've been born again and received His life, and we received His nature, what that means is that we are not the way we were originally born. We have been born again. And now spiritually, we've been restored to a position according to the way God had originally intended back there in Genesis. But the hard thing is for us to figure out just how true that is, because religion constantly tells us we're not exactly the way God desires. That, you know, we're sinners, but we still have a sin nature and so forth. However, as we learned last night in Scripture, that's impossible. You can't be a sinner, or you can't be a Christian, and have a sin nature at the same time. Well, the problem is, in our minds, we have difficulty reconciling that because we know how we feel. And we know that there are temptations, and we know that there are desires, and there are things that we want to get involved with. And it's so hard for us to figure out, if I'm born again, why do I still feel that way? Well, being born again doesn't mean that instantly your thought process has changed. What it means is that you have the potential for your thought process to be changed. So I'm born again, and spiritually I'm new, but now I've got to experience a change in the way that I'm thinking. And the power of God's life in us gives us that ability. If you look over, I'll tell you, go to Galatians chapter... No, I'll tell you what, let's go to James. I think that'd be a good place to open up first, James. Because that'll take us right into what we want to cover today. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, he starts off in verse 12 and says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Now, when we take a look at that particular verse or that particular passage, here's what we see. We see choice. He says, listen, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. In other words, blessed is the man who, when he is encountered with temptation, when temptation is standing there, right there, looking him in the eye, face to face, he says, blessed is the man who endureth it. Or in other words, it's there, you know it's there, yet you don't give in to it. In other words, he's telling us you've got a choice. You can do it, or you cannot do it. Whatever the temptation is, you can say no to it. He says, blessed is the man that endures the enticement to commit sin, yet he doesn't give in. Because when he is tried, when he is tested, when he stands before God, he's going to receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. Then he goes on to verse 13 and he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So in other words, we can't say that God is the one who's trying to get us to commit sin. We can't say that God is the one who's trying to get us into a position to find out if we're going to commit sin, because God is God and He knows whether or not we're going to sin. He already knows our heart. He knows what's going on the inside of us. So God is not putting us in a position that's going to be impossible for us to say no. God is saying right here, He says, look, when you're tempted, in other words, it's going to happen. Whether it happens here, whether it happens someplace else, somewhere along the line, the temptation is going to be there. He says, when it happens, don't blame me. I'm not the one that's doing this to you. I'm not the one that's trying to get you to sin. He says, it is impossible for me to do this. In other words, he's saying, I am not going to try and get you to sin because I myself cannot be tempted to commit sin. Therefore, as you're going through life and you're facing these temptations, you can have the comfort in knowing that whatever it is that's tempting you, I, God, am not doing this to you. This temptation that you're facing is related to this corrupted world system that you're living in. And all of that is going to change here in the future. He says, verse 14, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You know, some people can be tempted in the area of drugs or alcohol or pornography. I mean, there's so many things. We could sit here and come up with a list a mile long, maybe, of temptations. And he's saying, look, you're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust. In other words, something that you face that tempts you, I may not be tempted at all. Or something that I face that tempts me, you may not be tempted at all. He says this is all relative to each individual. So all of these areas of my own personal life where I feel like I'm struggling, or that I feel like I'm weak, or if I could just get rid of the temptations, everything would be okay. And God is saying, no, wait a minute, you don't understand. You're not going to get rid of the temptations. The temptations are going to be there. He says right here, when you're tempted, the temptations are going to be there. So what you need to do is face up to the reality that the temptations are there. You can run up to a mountaintop and hide somewhere, but eventually when you come down from that mountaintop, guess what? The temptations are waiting for you. And they say, look, you're going to be tempted. The thing is, I'm going to be able to help you get through this. And the power of my life in you is the very thing that gives you the option to say yes and no. He says, every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth the outward manifestation of the acts of the sin. And then sin, its ultimate goal, is to bring forth death and destruction in your life. And in verse 16, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Okay, what does he mean, do not err, my beloved brethren? Well, what he's talking about there, I say it like this. Don't think this can't happen to you. Don't think you're beyond it. You say, now hold on a minute, Brother Martin. You're telling me that I'm never going to get beyond sin? No. You're never going to get beyond temptation. Temptation is not sin. Giving in to temptation is sin. And this is where a lot of people get messed up. I don't care who you are, the greatest preachers that you see on television, don't you ever think that they never face temptation. Don't ever think that somewhere along the line in their lives that they never, never encounter the opportunity to commit sin. They all do. All of us. There are no exceptions because we're still down here in this corrupted world in an unglorified body. So the temptation is going to be there. The difference is what we do in response to the temptation. Regardless of the temptation, the difference is what we do in response. And he's saying, listen, don't err, my beloved brethren, or don't think that this doesn't apply to you. And turn over to Galatians. Let's do that. Let's go ahead and turn over there. Galatians chapter 5. Keeping in mind what he has said here in James. Galatians chapter 5. He says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now remember what James was talking about. He says, listen, every man's tempted when he's enticed by the lust of the flesh. Then over here in Galatians it says, look, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now notice closely how this is written. He doesn't say you won't encounter the lust of the flesh. He says you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is such an incredible difference in this because a lot of Christians, they come under such powerful personal condemnation because they feel a temptation. I just want to quit feeling this way. Because I'm so disappointing to God because I feel like this. Well, you know, last night we talked about the fact that even Jesus himself was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So what does that tell us? It says the lusts of the flesh are very real and they're going to be there. It says the temptations are very real and they're going to be there. However, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we have to resign ourselves that as long as these bodies are not glorified, and as long as we're here in this unglorified world, that the lusts of the flesh are still going to be there. However, he's telling us in this 16th verse, we have the potential not to give in. You know, one of the things that I, growing up and throughout the years, you know, I see these preachers on television and they stand up in the pulpits and preach and so forth, and it's like, I guess, you know, like everybody, what we do is we take them and we put them up here on a pedestal and we make them out to be something that they really aren't. It's like we create this image that, you know, they don't have problems. They don't have struggles. They don't have issues in their life. They don't have lusts of the flesh. And when this thing of lust, don't think strictly sexual. It's whatever would be something that would try to lead you away from being everything God wants you to be. And so we create this image that, you know, these preachers, they're, you know, supermen, superwomen, and, you know, they're not like, and I can't relate to people like that. This is one of the reasons why it's so crushing to us when we read in the paper or see on television that a preacher has succumbed to sin and fallen out of the ministry. And then we start to think, well, for crying out loud, if they can't make it, what chance is there for me? I mean, if they're not going to survive, how on God's green earth am I going to survive? At that point, when we start thinking that way and start asking those kinds of questions, what we're actually doing is diverting our attention away from what God has said to what man is doing. Our success as a Christian is not based on what other people do. It's based on our personal relationship with Jesus Christ and what God has said about us. Therefore, when a Christian blows it, when a preacher messes up, it's not because they don't have a chance. It's not because they were better than us and now we can't. It's all because they weren't living Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says here, walk in the Spirit, you're not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, what does it mean here? We see this and it says, you know, walk in the capital S Spirit. Well, this is where some people get messed up. And they turn around and they say, see there? The reason that I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh is because the Holy Spirit hasn't yet taken over my life and is keeping me from doing these things. Well, I've got news for you. Live as long as you want to. Live to be 150 years old. That's never going to happen. The Holy Spirit is never going to take over your life and keep you from fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You say, well, boy, Brother Martin, that's really good news for me because I was hoping that someday He'd take over. That's the problem. We sit back and wait for God to do something that He's not going to do instead of figuring out what He's already done for us, which enables us to do what He wants us to do. God is never going to come in and violate your will. He is going to respect what He gave you. And you go back to Genesis to find out what He's given us. He's given us the ability to choose. God's never going to violate that. Now, He'll convict us. He'll give us that feeling on the inside, we shouldn't be doing this. He'll convict us, but He is not going to grab a hold of us and say, you're not going to do that. You know, go to your room. He's not going to do that. And the proof is all the preachers that fall. I mean, if He was going to do that to anybody, He'd grab the preachers. And he'd hold them up and He'd say, hey, don't you realize what you're getting ready to do is going to give me a bad name? You're not going to do this. I have to have you as an example. No, our example is Jesus Christ. Paul made the statement, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, he's saying, listen, the moment that I get my eyes off of Jesus and I stop following Him, you stop following me. But as long as my eyes are on Him and I'm following Him, if you follow me, you're going to end up following Him. And so here in Galatians, where he says, walk in the Spirit, what he's literally telling us is become sensitive to who you are in Christ and live according to that born-again spirit that God has given you. Because when you make a decision to live according to who you've become in Christ, you're never going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now see, in our minds we think it sounds so impossible. But it's not impossible, and the proof that it's not impossible is right here. Because if it were impossible, this 16th verse wouldn't be here. He wouldn't be telling us, live according to that new nature that you have on the inside. Live according to the life and nature of God in you, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This verse would say something like, pray and ask God to take control of your life, to violate your will, to force you to do what He wants, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what He is telling you is that, look, you know you're going to live your whole life with choices. And if you live according to the nature of God that is in you, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, so then what happens when we fulfill the lust of the flesh? What's that mean? It means we have stepped outside of the life of God inside us. We have diverted ourselves away from who we've become in Jesus Christ. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, the problem no matter who it is. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter what preacher, doesn't matter, you know, how many books they've written, it doesn't matter how many sermons they've preached. It doesn't matter. The problem is not waiting for God to do something, it's figuring out what God has done. The problem is not that we can't, it's figuring out how we can. The problem is not waiting for some grand spiritual event to take place, because if you're born again, guess what? The grand spiritual event has already taken place. So now, that's what, when you're born into this world naturally, you're born as a baby. Jesus said when you accept Him as Lord and Savior, you become born again. So we're spiritual babies, which means this is a growing process. One of the greatest frustrations that many Christians endure is the fact that they get born again and they expect instantly everything to change 100%. I mean, at that moment, you know, come to the altar, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then walk out the back door of the church and you're sprouting wings. You know, you got a halo. Everything's perfect. No, spiritually everything has been made new. Spiritually everything has been made perfect. However, our life, spiritual life, has to grow and develop and mature. It's just like lifting weights. You know, here, all this talk about steroids and sports and so forth. You know, you can take all the steroids you want, but that's not going to do anything for you unless you put the weights with it. Now, I am not endorsing using steroids, okay? Don't anybody misunderstand. But what I'm saying is, you can pump your body full of drugs, and that's not going to cause your muscles to grow until you do something with the muscles to cause them to grow. You see what I'm saying? Therefore, it's the same thing with the Word of God. Unless you're doing something, just because you're born again doesn't mean you're going to grow spiritually. It means you can grow spiritually if you apply what God has given to us in His Word, the instructions that will cause us to grow spiritually. This is where a lot of Christians make a mistake. I got born again. How come I still have these problems? Well, you need to figure out who you are in Christ. I know who I am in Christ. I'm born again. Okay, but what does that mean? I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but what does it mean between now and heaven? I don't know. Therein is the problem. We need to find out. Okay, now, he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Okay, what's he saying here? Well, essentially, what he's saying is, look, you're in no position to give God instructions. However, since you're born again, you have the mind of Christ, which enables you to not only receive instructions from Him, but to understand those instructions. When he's talking about the mind of Christ, let me rephrase this. The mind of Christ is another way of saying a born-again way of thinking, a God's nature way of thinking, a spiritual life way of thinking. In other words, until you're born again, you don't have God's life and nature on the inside. But once you're born again and you have His life and nature, right along with that comes the, I'll put it this way, the spiritual mental capacity to understand the things of God. And he says, listen, now that you're born again, you have the mind of Christ. Put another way, you have the potential to think like Jesus. Now look over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. You say, hallelujah, Brother Martin, that's exciting. I've got the mind of Christ. Now all my problems are solved. No, you've always had the mind of Christ. The moment you got born again, you had the mind of Christ. It's just now you figured it out. So now that you know that you have it, that hasn't solved the problem. It's just another step to figure out how the problem can be solved. In other words, now you know that you do have the genuine capacity to think like Jesus, to have that kind of a mindset, to come to the comprehension that no matter how powerful a temptation, regardless of what that temptation is, no matter how powerful, I have the ability to stand up against this thing. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, look what he says in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Put another way, let this thought process, let this thought pattern, let this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Explaining it a little bit differently still. let the same way that Jesus thought dominate every aspect of you. Let this mind, this thought process be active in you that was also active in Jesus Christ. So what he's telling you right here is that you have a choice. First off, we found out we have the mind of Christ. We have it. But just because we have it doesn't mean we're using it. I mean, listen, you could have a Corvette parked in your garage, but just because you have it doesn't mean you're driving it. You understand what I mean? Therefore, just because we have the mind of Christ, it doesn't mean we're using the mind of Christ. We can still think the old way. Can anybody bear witness with that? So he says, listen, you've got the mind of Christ. God has given this to you. It's one of those incredible benefits of being born again. He says, look, I'm not just going to change you spiritually. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of stuff along with it, including a way of thinking. You can start thinking like me, thinking like Jesus. You can do this. But you have to choose to think this way. You have to choose to utilize this thought process. And again, this goes back to growth. It is a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. Now, if you look over in Romans chapter 12. Everything that we've looked at so far, it's not telling us to get born again. It's speaking from the perspective we already are born again. Because you can't start thinking with the mind of Christ until you have the mind of Christ and you get the mind of Christ when you're born again. Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech, or I implore, I beg you, therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind. He doesn't say be transformed by getting born again. You're already born again. Well, how do you know that? Verse 1, brethren. He's writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, why is that important, Paul? He says, well, here's why. So that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, now let's look through these two verses. Where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That whole phrase, it's almost like he is down on his knees with his hands together begging and saying, please, please, listen to what I'm saying to you. These are not just words without meaning. Please listen to what I'm saying to you. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, he's saying, look, there's something that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to alter a pattern in your life. You have to grab a hold of your body that says, you know, I'd rather be playing basketball, or I'd rather be, you know, playing video games, or I'd rather be doing, you know, whatever. Grab a hold of your body and say, you're not doing anything but sitting down in the presence of God right now. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, he's saying, it makes sense to do this. It is something that God expects you to do. Is it always easy? No. That's why he throws this word in, sacrifice. Because it's not always easy to force yourself to be in the presence of God. Let's face it. There are a lot of things we'd like to do other than spend time in prayer and reading the Bible. And you know what? Preachers are the same way. There are a lot of times where there are things that would be more fun than, you know, sitting down and praying and getting into the Word and preparing myself for what God wants to do. But I have to force myself to sit down and to do this. This is what he's talking about here in this verse 1. He says, present your body wholly acceptable unto God. It's reasonable. It's a reasonable thing for you to do. And, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Now, this phrase, be not conformed, could correctly be interpreted, don't remain conformed to this world. In other words, what he's telling you is this. Look, when you got born again, you were conformed to the world's pattern of thinking, to the world's way of doing things. And just because you got born again doesn't mean that that instantly changed. You have to be conformed, or you have to go through this transformation process. He says, look, if you do verse 1, what's going to happen is verse 2 is going to kick in. And when verse 2 kicks in, you're not going to remain conformed to this world's way of doing things. He's not simply talking about sin. He's talking about the whole process of living life in this world. And he says, you're not going to remain conformed to this world. However, what's going to happen is you're going to be transformed. You're going to experience a metamorphosis. You're going to go from caterpillar to butterfly. You're going to completely change. And this is going to take place by the renewing of your mind, renewing of your thought process. That word renewing means replacing the old with the new. Okay, well, what is the new? The new is directly related to the mind of Christ. Thinking with that mindset, thinking with that thought process. And he says, look, when you got born again, you had been programmed to think a certain way according to this world. No matter what it has to do with, you were... Okay, let me give you an example. We're programmed by this world to not believe that we can lay hands on somebody and they can instantly be healed. The world tells us that cannot be done. But now what did Jesus say? He says, these signs will follow them that believe in me. In my name they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. That's mind of Christ way of thinking. That is no to lust way of thinking. But the world says it can't be done that way. Why? Why would the world say that? What religious system says that? Churches teaches these kinds of things. Why do they do that? The answer is right here in this passage. It's because they're still thinking with an old thought process. They're not thinking with the mind of Christ. And God is saying, look, you can not only be born again, but you can be completely transformed in the way you even think about things. And he says, don't remain conformed to this world's way of doing things, world's way of thinking. Be transformed by replacing the old way of thinking with the new way of thinking. And that takes place in the area of your mind. Spiritually, the work's already been completed. But now we've got to work on this other area, which is the way you think about things. So here I am. I look at my life. I look at these things that I'm encountering. I look at what I'm going through. And sometimes I feel totally defeated by my problems. Sometimes I feel like I can't say no. Sometimes I feel like that there's nothing I can do to make a difference in my life. That I'm just stuck. It's no matter how hard I try, I just can't make any progress. In our Bible college, we encounter this from time to time. We'll have a student who enrolls in the Bible college. They're taking the courses by correspondence. They complete their first year. They'll complete their second year. And they write letters and talk about how their life in Christ is changing, how things are better, how that they're never going to be the same. They thank God for the Bible college and all of this. And they're looking forward to getting out so they can make an impact, etc., etc., etc. Then they get out. Guess what happens? They do the same thing that got them in prison the first time. And they write me letters. I don't understand. I thought things were different. I thought, well, here's the problem. You know, they're thinking they haven't changed. Well, no, they have changed. They have made progress. They absolutely have. But here is where the problem lies. When you are locked up in prison, you are completely separated from whatever crime you committed that got you in there. In other words, you cannot stand on a street corner in prison and sell drugs. I know there are drugs in prison, but you understand what I'm talking about. When you're in prison, you can't go to a bar with a woman, get her drunk, and rape her. You see what I'm saying? So what happens is, when they're in prison, they are completely separated from the temptations that were outside of prison. And because they've lived for the last 3 years, 5 years, 15, 20 years, and haven't done that, they think they're never going to do it again. And Satan, he's just standing outside prison waiting. He'll stand outside for the whole 25 years of the sentence. He doesn't care. He just stand there and wait because he knows what messed you up the first time. And therefore, the moment you're released, he's going to come at you with the same temptations. And if the temptation was drugs, he'll tempt you with drugs. If it was booze to get drunk and drive drunk, he'll tempt you with booze to drive and get drunk. If it was rape, he'll tempt you with women. He doesn't care. This is why they commit the same crimes over and over again, and they can't figure out why. And so I write the letters back to them, and I say, the thing is, yes, you did change in prison. Yes, you did experience spiritual transformation. The problem is, you didn't focus on that weakness in your life that got you here the first time. You thought because you didn't continue committing that crime that you were free of that lust or that temptation. Then when you get out, you suddenly find you're not free from that thing. There it is waiting for you. And you don't understand why you do it again. It's because when you're separated from the possibility of committing a crime, you can't commit the crime. So you think you're free from the desire to commit the crime. But then the moment you're faced with that temptation again, there it is. And you end up doing it. It's like, I don't understand. I'm explaining now in this everything we're teaching right now. This is why. It's because the lust is there, the temptation is there, and Satan is going to bring it your way. But when you begin changing your way of thinking, and you begin thinking in line with the mind of Christ, when that temptation shows up, now you have another way of approaching that temptation. And you're approaching it from the Jesus way of thinking. You're approaching it from the God way of thinking. This is a growing process. It doesn't just happen overnight. But here's the thing. There are too many Christians that don't understand this. They think that God's just going to come in and remove those feelings. When He's not going to just come in and remove those feelings, He's saying, look, I've changed you spiritually to where you're no longer under the dominion of the power of sin. But now you've got to come to the place of thinking in line with the life that I've given you. This is what the spiritual growth and maturity is all about. This is why if you get to the place of thinking this way, you can come out of prison, you can come out of anything. It doesn't matter, even if you've never been in prison, you can step out of your room, so to speak, and live the rest of your life without committing that sin, that crime, that whatever it is. You can do it. It's just changing your way of thinking. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 4. And let's take a look at this process a little bit more, because it's all centered, well, what we're focusing on today has to do with the power of God's Word relative to this. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay, now let's look at this. He's telling you that the word of God is quick, it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Then he tells you, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Okay, now let's look at this for a moment. What he's presenting to you right here, dividing asunder soul and spirit, he's presenting to you the reality that you have a soul way of thinking and a spirit way of thinking. The soul way of thinking has to do with those feelings that I want to do whatever we're talking about here, whether the drugs and the whatever. And the Word of God has the ability to separate the soul way of thinking and the spirit way of thinking. What's the spirit way of thinking? Mind of Christ. Thinking the Christ way. Thinking the God way. Thinking with the thought process of Jesus. And he says the Word of God has the ability to come in there like a sharp two-edged sword. And here you are. You're born again. You have the mind of Christ. But you've been trained your whole life to think in the soul's way of thinking. Respond to emotions, respond to feelings, giving in to temptation. And you can't tell the difference. You don't know what's going on, and so you start thinking, God just means for it to be like this, and why won't God deliver me? And then here comes the Word of God, and it says, wait a minute, you give me some free rein in your life, and now what I'm going to be able to do as the Word of God is begin to start dividing asunder that thought process. I will be able to cut away the spirit and the soul way of thinking so that you can identify the difference. And you'll begin to realize, now wait a minute, these feelings I'm having, this is soul way of thinking, and the mind of Christ way of thinking does not line up or agree with the soul way of thinking. Now I truly understand the difference, and I realize that God didn't just leave me messed up. He's given me answers I didn't know I had before. And now I can start thinking with the mind of Christ in such a way that it actually begins to dominate the soul way of thinking. Now look what he says. Dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now look here. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the what? The heart, not the soul. Not the flesh. Not the lust. The thoughts and the intents of the heart. Put it another way. The thoughts and the intents of your spirit. Put it another way still. It is going to be able to clearly identify to your conscious way of thinking the thoughts and the intents, the desires of the perfect plan for God for your life. It's going to be able to help you to understand the thoughts and the intents that are coming forth out of the heart of your born-again spirit. In other words, you're going to come to the place of more clearly being able to identify how to say no to the soul's way of responding to anything that would try to draw you away from what God wants you to do. And again, this is a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. Yes, we're born again, and yes, we have that born-again conscience on the inside of us, but the problem is, too many times, it's like we've been so trained by the world, we recognize that born-again conviction on the inside, but we can't seem to figure out how to agree with it. And here he's giving us a way to do that. He's talking about the power of God's Word. Look over in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Now I know this is Old Testament, but the concept that's being presented here, and in the next passage we're going to look at over in Psalms, the concept here is a spiritual reality that carries over into us as Christians and works for us in the same similar way. In Joshua 1:8 it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Well, what's he saying here? Well, relative to us as Christians, we can look at it like this. My word, the power of my word, can rule and reign in your life if you give it room, if you give it the place. You have to want it to be a part of your life. He says, look, the words that I've given unto you, don't let them depart from thy mouth. In other words, your converse, it's not talking about walking around all day long, you know, quoting scripture. Essentially, what he's saying here is, and I'll paraphrase it, let your conversation be rooted and grounded in what I have said in my word. Okay, let's give you an example. I just can't quit doing blank. That is not rooted and grounded in His Word. Well, what is rooted and grounded in His Word? God has given me His life and nature, and I can stop doing this. That's what He's talking about here. Let your conversation, the very essence of your conversation, be birthed out of what God has said in His Word. Talk in line with what God says about you, not in line with the world and the way it talks about you. Hey, listen, you guys have been around long enough, and you and I both know that there are judges and there are attorneys and there are people out there in the world who are going to tell you you can't change. You know that. Some of you have probably heard things like that. You're just like your old man. You're never going to be any different. You're going to be a bum like him, a drunk like him, a loser like him. Some of you have probably heard things like that, and I'm telling you that is not what God says about you. He says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And all that junk from your past, God doesn't look at that. He looks at what Jesus Christ has established for you. And if you talk in line with what people have said about you, you will stay a loser. If you talk in the way that people, that the judges say that you're never going to change, you won't change. If you keep talking in line with them, but I'm telling you right now, when you start talking in line with what God has said about you, your life can be different forever. You can prove those judges and those family members and all these other people, you can prove them wrong. You can live the way that God has said. Look over in Psalm chapter 1. See, if this stuff weren't possible, God wouldn't be saying in His Word. You know, you guys, here I am, preacher, president of a Bible college, been to college myself, all these other things, pastoring a church. I'm just going to tell you right now, there are people in my past, they still have a hard time believing I'm doing what I'm doing. There are folks that know what I'm doing, they hear about it, and they've never once visited my church. Because they just can't believe that they knew me before, and they're having a hard time believing I'm doing this now. People I've met from my past, hey Jim, what are you doing now? Well, I'm pastoring a church. Huh? Yeah, I'm pastoring a church. You? No kidding. Wow, that's great. In other words, there's got to be a catch. We know you. You know, what's the scam? So, you know, I'm kind of dealing with the same thing. Because of the way I lived before, there are a lot of people that would never believe that I'm doing this today. And some people, when they've heard me minister for the first time, I can remember one person came up to me. He shook my head and he said, "Man, that was good." As though, I can't believe anything like that could ever come out of you. In Psalm chapter 1, he says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And what's going to be the result? He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He's talking total success. What kind of success? God's success. Living God's plan, living God's life in your life. And I want you to see this process. Look in verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not, nor standeth, nor sitteth." You see the process here? First off, I'm walking with him. Then I stop, and I'm standing with him. And then I get so comfortable with that, I sit down at their table and fellowship with them. It's a process. And he says, listen, if you'll say no to verse 1 and choose verse 2, make a declaration. Yes, Father, right now my emotions don't feel like doing anything about reading your word, but I declare, I speak your word over my life. I delight in the power of your word. I delight in your law. I don't feel it, but I declare it. I speak it over myself. I say, Father, that I am hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that I do want your word. Does that mean that my feelings will change? Not all the time. What it means is, though, you're starting to speak in line with God's word over you. The thing is, do you really want to change? Seriously, do you really want your life to change? Do you want to hush the mouths of all these people that have said you can't and become everything God says you can? Here's the process I'm sharing with you now. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll just take a look at one verse here. Verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Okay, we've seen the power of God's Word over in Hebrews chapter 4. We've seen the transformation and the lifestyle change that can take place as a result of God's Word over in Joshua chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 1. And now Jesus makes this statement and says, look, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, or it's the Spirit that is involved with life or gives life and produces life. He says, the flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh, in other words, all your works, all your hard effort. I mean, think about this. I don't know what you guys have gone through. I don't know what everybody's gone through in their life, people that maybe are listening to this tape and what all. But if we just be honest, aren't there some of us that we thought by now things would be different? We thought by now some things would be changed. And they aren't. We get frustrated. We can't understand why. I've truly accepted Jesus into my life. But I thought that would change everything. And God's saying, Well, it did. Spiritually, everything did change. Now you have to come to the place of understanding this. And Jesus says, my words, they're spirit and they are life. Now remember, we talked about that God is a spirit and everything He does starts or originates first in the realm of the spirit before it manifests outwardly in natural life. So Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. Okay, what kind of life? Spiritual life. That means God's word is directly related to spiritual life, not the natural way of thinking, not the natural way of doing things. So if I begin to focus in on what His words say, if I begin to focus in on what He has declared, if I begin to focus in on what God has said about me, even though right at this moment my body might still be addicted to some kind of a chemical, if I begin to focus in on what His word has said, I'll get to the place to where His word will be dividing asunder soul and spirit, you know, joints and marrow. I'll be experiencing a dividing away, a cutting away of that addiction. You see what I'm saying? My life can completely change. And Jesus says, my words, they are spirit and they are life. So another way to look at this is, look, you've received spiritual life. Now these words can minister to that spiritual life, feed that spiritual life, encourage that spiritual life, and cause you to experience a higher degree of that spiritual life. Okay, now as I'm doing that, feeding that spiritual life, I'm being encouraged by His words in the area of spiritual life. What's happening in the process? My thought process is changing. My way of thinking is changing, and I'm starting to think more and more in line with what God has said about me. And I start coming to the place of realizing that my old friends, they're really not as good of friends to me as what I thought. They might even be my literal brother and sister, but they're not as good of friends to me as what I thought, because if they're not speaking spirit and life words into my life, then what they're doing is speaking death and world words into my life to try and draw me back into all that stuff I used to do. Can you see this? And see, this is why so many people keep... I'm not even people that never had chemical dependency. I'm talking people that just, they can't stop worrying. They can't, I mean, just all these problems they've got in life. It's because you've got to change the way that you think about how you live and start thinking in line with who you've become in Jesus Christ. And some people can say, you know, Brother Martin, I really appreciate that and so forth. And but I've read the Bible a whole lot, and sometimes though I feel like there needs to be more. Well, you're right. There does. Now let's think about this. You say, well, what more is there? God knew that our minds would be so corrupted, our thought process would be so corrupted by this world and by even a lot of Christians that, you know, let me just say this. I thank God for all of the programs that have helped people. But when you're in a program that tells you to stand up and call yourself an addict, that program is not teaching you the life of God. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us to work with us and in us in conjunction with God's Word to help us come to this realization that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that I can live this life, this plan that God revealed originally back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. I can be this every day of my life. And what we're going to do tonight is pick up at this point, and we're going to begin seeing how the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with God's Word to bring about God's perfect will in our lives so that we can live exactly the way God wants us to live and we can think more clearly with the mind of Christ that we already have. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, everybody stand.
Pastor, I got a question for you.
Sure.
So, are you saying that after we do our 90 days here, we need after 90 days, that we're still going to be tempted with the same temptations that specifically drugs and alcohol that we fell to before?
I can pretty well guarantee you that whatever it was Satan used the first time to bring you down, he's going to try and use the same thing again to bring you down.
So there isn't some type of change in us during that 90 days.
Oh, the,
fall again.
the change, the spiritual change, is in there to help us, to keep us from falling. It's just, you know, Satan is a creature of habit. And this is what we kind of forget sometimes. He is a creature of habit. So if he can entice somebody to commit adultery on their wife, then I'll guarantee you he's going to try and bring a woman across that person's path time and time again to try to get them to do the same thing. But if somebody has never demonstrated a propensity to want to commit adultery, but that person has a problem with alcohol, I'll give you an example. This one fellow got released from prison while he was in prison. He had a powerful encounter with Jesus. I mean, in prison, this guy was like the model prisoner. He was everything a warden would want, I guess, in a prisoner. The day he gets out, who shows... I mean, this is maybe the extreme example, I don't know. The day he gets out, I mean, literally, the day he walked out of prison, his old booze and drug buddies were standing there outside the gates of the prison with a car ready to take him away. And so, he got in the car with them. Well, you and I both know what happened. And not only did they have drugs and booze waiting for him, they had arranged for a prostitute to be waiting for him in a motel. So after 15 years of not seeing a woman, add that with drugs, add that with booze, guess what happens? You see what I'm saying? Satan will try to tempt you, but it doesn't mean that you have to give in. It doesn't mean that you have to say yes. This guy that I just gave you the example, if he had understood these principles and these concepts, he could have looked at his friends and said, I ain't doing this. Fellas, my life is not what it used to be. And I want to tell you about the change that God has made for me. There's a good chance they'd have jumped in their car and driven off and left him standing there. But what I'm saying is, if Satan can identify... I'll give you an example from Scripture. Now, I'm not going to be teaching on what the temptations that Satan presented to Jesus. I don't think we'll get into that this time. But what Satan tempted Jesus with was not the exact same temptations, but those temptations were parallel to the temptations that he presented before Adam. And it works the first time to bring the first Adam down. This is why Jesus had to go out into the wilderness. This is why he had to go out there for literally a showdown with the enemy. As the second Adam, he had to endure the same kind of powerful temptations that the first Adam did, only as the last Adam, he had to say no.